If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I have not been feeling well the past couple days. And I told, we were going to this barbecue last night, so I told one of our Iranian friends, and she handed me a mystery pill, which she insisted that I took, so I did. I did my best to ask what it was. I was told it would make me feel better. And then she said, started saying it will make you relax. So I got a little bit concerned. So if I drift off into some area where it's not making sense, just please stop me and
throw something.
Just try to throw something together and move on. Nice thing about being asked is you get to pick something that you like, and this is a piece of scripture that really just speaks to me. I really think it contains Paul's mission statement, and I'm a military guy, and I like a mission statement. Here's your mission, go do this, and this is how you do it. So I think that's contained in there, and we'll speak about that shortly. I'll read verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, and worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, and becoming like him in his death, that may any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. The church in Philippi, you can read about its founding in Acts 16. I'll just briefly go over it. Paul and Barnabas are going to go visit the churches that they went on the first mission journey, and they have a disagreement, and Paul ends up taking Silas, and they head out. The Holy Spirit tells Paul, don't go into Asia. Paul tries to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit stops him. That night, he has a vision of a man saying in Macedonia saying, come help us. And so they set off, and they arrive eventually in Philippi. And when they get there, after a couple days, I think we can conclude there's not a synagogue, because Paul always went to the synagogue first, but he heard of a place of prayer down by the river. So he went down there, and he meets Lydia. And it says, the scripture says that God opened Lydia's heart to understand what Paul is saying. She believes, goes back to her house, their whole family ends up believing, and they're all baptized. Well, Paul stays in Philippi for period of time, and he continues to go down to this place of prayer. And he's followed by this slave girl who keeps repeating, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And it says after many days, Paul got greatly annoyed and turns around and he says to the spirit, the demon, to come out of her, and it does. Well, this caused a little bit of trouble because this slave girl earned a lot of money for her owners by divination. She would tell the future or whatever she did. So they got really upset at Paul and Silas and drug them before the magistrates, who had them beaten and thrown in jail. Well, that night, as they're in jail and the stocks are praying and singing hymns, there's a great earthquake and everybody's shackles are loosened. The jailer wakes up, or he comes in, he sees that everything's open. He's about to kill himself, and Paul says, no, 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 we're still here. Don't hurt yourself. And then the famous line, what must I do to be saved? Now, if you could have escaped, but you didn't, you were in here, listening to Paul and Silas, something greater, you didn't want to escape, what is it? And he ends up taking Paul and Silas back to their house, takes care of them, feeds them, the jailer's house, and all his family end up believing and are baptized. The next day, the magistrates send the police, say, let those people go, and Paul objects. He goes, I'm a Roman citizen, you beat me, you didn't give me a trial, I'm not leaving. The police go back, so the magistrates end up coming to personally apologize. And after, they say, please just leave. So Paul and Silas go back to Lydia's house, and they say goodbye, and they end up leaving the city. And that's the founding of the church. This letter is now written about 10 years after. So it's a mature church. We really don't know, was it like the church in Corinth? Probably not, because it says that that this church was the first to enter into partnership in the gospel with Paul. And we know from the letter that Paul has a really close relationship with the people there. There's no real doctrinal issues that are raised. There's no major issues that are raised other than in the beginning of 4, there's two women who disagree, and he tells them, simply tell them to agree in the Lord. And he tells everybody else, help them. And he leaves it at that, implying that they're going to listen. They're a mature church. So he has a great relationship with them. The church is, from everything we can tell, is sound doctrinally. And he writes this letter to them while he's in prison. And in chapter 3, he's actually starting the closing of the letter. He says, finally, my brothers. Goes on for 2 more chapters. But he starts off saying, you know, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He's continuing to say this, and he wants to say, I'm not trying to correct you. I'm just telling you, remember, rejoice in the Lord. I think we forget that a lot of times. That simply just rejoicing, enjoying God's presence is what we're called to do. And he said, it's no trouble for me, it's safe for you. I just want to keep encouraging you to rejoice in the Lord. Well, then as he goes on, he's going to get into what I think is his mission statement. So I thought it would be interesting to just talk real quickly what a mission statement is. I wrote a couple mission statements down. They're from American companies, so if you're from America, you have to wait till everybody else answers, because I thought it would be interesting to see if people could get this. But a mission statement is only, you know, it's only good if you do it. So if you have a mission statement but you don't do it, people can't match the two things together. So I thought it'd be interesting to go to the vision statement, and you tell me who the company is. Our vision is to be Earth's most customer-centric company, to build a place where people can come and find and discover anything they might want to buy online.
Amazon?
Mm-hmm. Amazon. Very good. One for one. My quizzes aren't spiritual, they're just more worldly. I hope that's not a problem. Okay, to be, next one, I thought these got increasingly harder. To be our customers' favorite place and way to eat and drink.
McDonald's.
Very good. To bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world.
Nike.
Nike, very good. And this one I thought was a little tough, and if you don't get it, I'll read it with emphasis on a certain word, and I think you'll get it. To refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness throughout our brands and actions. Okay, let me read it. What? No. To refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit, and inspire moments of optimism and happiness through our brands and actions.
Coke.
Very good. You got all 4 for 4. Very good. Okay. I believe Jesus had a mission statement. I believe he gave it in Luke 19:20. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I believe God has a mission statement for us now that we're saved. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's his mission for us. Well, Paul, after he starts his introduction there, he issues a warning. I often warn my kids, if you love someone, you warn them about something that might hurt them. And Paul does that here. And he mentions 3 things. Look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Various people think this might be one person with three, one type of people with three different aspects. I tend to think it's describing three distinct things. I believe dogs means those who are impure. We learned about last week, I believe it was, about impurity in the church and the warning of Paul and of God that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. These are people who come in and they're impure, and that impurity spreads. Evildoers, people who they work and they look like Christians, but they're real. They tend up. I don't know if it's purposeful or not, but they tend to tear things down instead of build them up. They divide people and make the church weaker. Mutilate the flesh, I think, it's clear it's referring to those who believe in circumcision. It's kind of a harsh criticism, but I think it's the general aspect there is people who try to bring the church under the law where it's powerless. Israel had the law. The church has grace. We're not under the law. But people will come in and say, well, you need to do this. If you're a Christian, you need to do this. You need to do that. Those are people who try to bring it back under the law. Then he goes on and he says, you know, remember who true Christians are, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Worship, interesting word. Anybody know where it's first used in the Bible, Old or New Testament? Either one. Anybody else? My family should know. You're disqualified. Anybody else? Go ahead.
Abraham takes Isaac to
be sacrificed. Yeah. So we get this idea that what we just did, the singing, is worship. Then we go, okay, this is preaching. But really, worship means to press down or to prostrate oneself, to bow down. Really, the idea is anytime we recognize that God is superior and I'm inferior is worship, which should be always, right? Should be always. So our lives are worship. But it doesn't say just worship by it says worship by the Spirit of God, meaning that a Christian is one who recognizes that God is, he needs to do everything for me. I have no power of my own, even to worship. God does that, through me. The glory in Christ Jesus. Now this one I think was best described by a negative aspect, like what is not glorying in Christ Jesus. You ever been around one of those people that give you their resume of what they've done for Christ, you know? I've planted this church, and then we went over here and we did. It's just very tiresome as you listen to this stuff. I can't take my next breath unless God has willed it. What can I do? What can I say that I've done? God has empowered me to do it. He gave me a body. He gave me the money, the whatever it is, to do whatever it is he's called me to do. He has to get all the glory. A true Christian glories in Christ Jesus, and he puts no confidence in the flesh. It doesn't say some or little, it says no. No confidence. We know that our salvation is completely an act of God. Completely an act. He did the sacrifice, and then he opened your eyes to the need for it. He's done it all. He's prepared good works that we should walk in. God does everything. But Paul wants to hit this point of confidence in the flesh a little bit more. And he goes, I got a good example. Me. And he's not boasting here. Paul's not boasting. He's talking about, let me show you what real confidence in the flesh looks like. Me. And he has 7 points. I don't know. I'm not a... You ever meet those people that are big numbers people? I'm not like that. But I do know this. You know, 7 has to do with completion. God built the everything in 7 days, so it has to do with completion. And was Paul thinking that? I don't know, but we're going with it for today. So he had 7 points. Circumcised on the 8th day. Paul came from a line of people who followed the law. And from the, not like he circumcised himself, but from the earliest point possible, he followed the law of the people of Israel. God's chosen people. I come from the right people. Now, not only do I come from the right people, I come from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I've known a lot of Jewish people. I've only had one ever told me, you know what tribe we're from? And the guy told me, we're from the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Benjamin, by the way. So there's some special, they feel special. They produced the first king, King Saul. They also were one of the two tribes who did not split off in Rehoboam's folly. They stayed, and it's not clear in Scripture. Jerusalem was either in Benjamin or it was in Judah. There's two places. I'm not a biblical historian. We'll go to Nico for that. But there's two places where it mentions it. It gives a little bit of conflicting information. Hebrews, possibly indicated that there was maybe no Gentile blood, or he spoke the Hebrew language. But whatever it meant specifically, he was like, we stand up above the rest, me and my family. As to law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strictest followers of the law. They led the Sanhedrin, which were the Supreme Court of Israel. They led that. And Paul was probably in line to be in that. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul says in Galatians that he was advancing in Judaism beyond all his peers among the people his age, because he was so zealous at persecuting the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. You got to get this right. It's not to, sometimes we use as to righteousness under the law, blameless. No, it's as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul was saying, I followed the law perfectly. That was his boasting in the flesh. And Paul had much to lose. He's going to get into a point where he's talking about losing things. Paul had a lot to lose. We would say in America, he had his ticket punched. Do you have that saying where you come from? He had his ticket punched. You get on a train, they punch your ticket, you can go wherever you want. He had the education. He knew the right people. He was educated by Gamaliel, which is the grandson of Hillel, still maybe one of the most respected prophets in Israel ever. It was all usually a descendant of Hillel, who was the, I forget what the title is, but the person who sat on the Sanhedrin as the Supreme Court justice. That's the only thing I can think liken it to. Paul was probably headed for that. He was probably headed for at least the number two. And like I said, it usually was a descendant of Hillel who was the number one, but possibly, one of the top two respected men as far as the law in all of Israel. He had a lot to lose. But what does he say? For the sake of Christ, he gave it up. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says it twice. The first time, it's a past tense. It's a one-time action, and it's still the same today. Nothing's changed. And then he says, I counted it. But daily, he also counted it as lost. So daily, he looked at his life, and he's like, that stuff is still lost. I think we need to do that as well. The things that are worldly in us, the things that we trust in. I remember one time I prayed a dangerous prayer. I said, God, if there's anything I trust in that's not you, show me and destroy it. If there's anything I value that's not you, show me. And God showed me. It took 5 years. It took 5 years of unemployment. And you know what it was at the end of the 5 years, what I trusted in? Me. That's what Paul did. He trusted in himself. He can't trust himself and gain Christ. He goes over, I actually have this piece of scripture memorized. I had it memorized for a while, but I saw it differently as I was getting ready to preach on it. I don't think I've ever talked about it before. But there's like a pattern. It's not a process, but it's a pattern. Recognize. Don't worry if I spell anything wrong. My wife will tell me when I get home. Recognize. Desire. Forsake. And gain. Why I just made gain small, I don't know. This was the pattern that I saw. Although it starts out with these two, I think this is the key. Recognize. You have to recognize something of value before you desire, before you really do anything else. I think this is the place where Satan is most active, even in a Christian's life, telling you the world or your job or this car or whatever it is. He's very active here, trying to get us off what's truly, the only thing that's truly valuable, Christ. It's the only thing. Nothing else matters. But he'll trick us into thinking that other things are more important. So once we recognize something that is valuable, we desire it. We naturally desire a more valuable thing. If you have an old junky car and a new Ferrari, and somebody goes, you can have either one, which one do you want? Do you take the old junky car? No. You take the one that's more valuable. I think God implanted that in us for a specific purpose. Because he's the most valuable thing. And once we recognize that, we desire it. And then comes the forsaking. A lot of people, I think, they look at this and they go, I'm going to do that first. And they end up empty. And they feel, you know, well, I gave up all these things. What do I get? I don't think that's the pattern. I see it, I desire it, and then I go, you know what? I want that. And this thing that I have, I'm going to leave it behind, and I'm going to go get that. I mean, think about when you buy a new car. We haven't bought a new car in what? 10 years, something like that. We have old cars. But when you buy a new car, you know, you save for it. And then you buy it. You have to forsake something else in order to get that car. And that's what Paul is saying here. Is I have to forsake everything. And this forsaking is not, I'm using material examples, but it wasn't a material thing. Paul couldn't forsake his circumcision, or the tribe that he came from, or any of the things really in his list. He can't go back and undo those. In his heart, he let them go. It was his heart where he forsook them. He's not telling you to go out, I don't believe, and sell everything. Go live in a monastery or something like that. In your heart, these things can't be connected. They can't be valued. You have a nice house? Praise God. If he tells you to give it up, will you give it up? Okay, that's a different question. Where's my heart in this? And let's be clear that Paul isn't talking about gain at the end of, you know, when we die or the church is raptured and we go with Christ. He's talking about here and now. This isn't a passage on salvation. This is a passage about here and now. There is still gain. That's what really stood out to me. I read it, like, man, there's more. There's more. What I have today, there's more. And if I, you know, I say do this, but I don't do it. This is just a pattern. God does it through me. If I do that, then tomorrow, there's still more. There's more in this life. I can have more of Christ in this life. That's a great thing. That I can have more of him. And he goes on, he says that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Not of me. It's not of me. I can't do it. I got to be found in him. I got to remember every day. Every day. I'm here by the grace of God. I can't get boastful. If I can remember that, I'm here. Everything that I have, my body, my health, whatever it is that I might have, it's by the grace of God. I can't boast about that. So we see the direct opposite here. The boasting, if you will, of Paul about his fleshly life, his worldly life. And then the coming to the recognition that it doesn't count for anything. And, you know, God did those things anyway. Paul recognized it. You know, God made me an Israelite. God did all these things. I can't be boastful. That brings us to what I believe is Paul's mission statement. And I'll sum it up because I think, you know, later on, at the end of this chapter, he'll say, you know, keep your eyes on me and walk according to the example you have. Look at me. Use me as an example. Well, if we use him as an example, you know, let's do it here. He has a mission statement. It says, I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And I actually went back to the New King James here because I didn't like the way my version translated. And the fellowship is in sufferings. My version puts a new verb in there that's not in the Greek. It's knowing him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. And then says becoming like him in his death. That I might know him. This is a term used how a man knows his wife. It's a deep, intimate. It's not a head knowledge. You know, there are a lot of people in Roman Catholicism. My wife was one of them. There are a lot of people, I'm sure, in the Greek Orthodox that know about Christ. This is a deep, experiential, abiding relationship with Christ that he's talking about. And like I said, there's no greater way than two people to know each other than between a man and a wife. And that's what's used here. The power of his resurrection. A lot of people I was reading some stuff and they're like, this is talking about justification. I was like, I don't think that's what it's talking about. In Romans 8:11, Paul talks about, you know, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he will also, you know, that same spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. He wanted to know him. He wanted no power of his own. He wanted Christ's, the Spirit's complete power working through him at every moment. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I have a little bit of experience here. It's not anything that Christ and Paul went to, but I can speak to this a little bit. There's a bond between people when you've gone through the same suffering. You've gone through the same trials in life. Oh, I've been there. A lot of times you go, you know, people have, they're going through stuff, you go, man, I love you, but I haven't walked in your shoes. I don't know what that's like. And then sometimes you go, yeah, I've been there. That's tough. And there's this bond that's formed. And like I said at the beginning, I was in the military, and man, the military is, at least in the United States, I can't speak elsewhere, but I'm pretty sure it's the same. They're real good at suffering, at making you suffer. Sometimes you go, man, these are the most sadistic people that I've ever seen. These drill instructors, you know, they just come, it's like, they're just mean. But what they're doing is, they're breaking you down individually. And as a team, I mean, I remember, we would get, you know, I was in this class, this officer candidate class, and they hated us because we were this, like, special class. We went over two summers, and it was different for us. And so we're back this second summer, and the rest of the drill instructors hated us. And they would do anything to make it very difficult for us. We had this thing called, it was a place probably almost as big as this room, and it was filled with sand. And it was called the Rose Garden. The Rose Garden. Well, what was the Rose Garden? Well, you go out there and they hose you down. So as if being, you know, exhausted for an hour of, you know, push-ups, sit-ups, keeping your legs up. If that's not enough, they get you all wet and you have all this sand and you're all, you know, it's all over and you're chafing and it's terrible. But man, I loved it. I did. I didn't like the pain. I loved it because I was there with my friends, and you know, we were encouraging one another, you know, keep going. I mean, that's what it was all about. There's a bond that's created through suffering. And Paul recognized that. And he goes, I want to suffer. I want to know what it is to suffer with him. Because I want that bond. I want it to go beyond just a knowledge or just an experience that someone else had. I want the complete experience. That's what Paul wanted. That was his mission. Even so, becoming like him in his death, being conformed or receiving the same form as Christ is what it means in the Greek. Usually when I'm not in Greece, I'll actually say the Greek word. No, that's not going to happen here. Okay? No. I know my limitations. To become like him in his death. I mean, Paul wanted it all. He wanted it all. And so I came, I was like, okay, what's the mission statement? Okay? And this was it. To know Christ and become like him in every possible way. That was Paul's mission. You know, I am by no means any standard. But we were having a conversation with Maria and George, and they saw, we were showing, this was a couple weeks ago, we were showing them pictures of our house, remember? And Maria goes, what are you doing here? Why are you here? I just want to know Christ. I'm no Paul. I'm nobody. I just want to know Christ. And I, you know, living in my house and the nice yard and everything in the what I call the American bubble and the American church, I'm like, man, I've reached the limits. I want something more. Thankfully, my family followed me. No, my wife is very supportive. Hopefully the kids will be supportive someday. They're supportive. The ultimate objective, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. English speakers have got to be careful. It's not obtain. It's very closely. It sounds a lot alike, and they have to do with each other, but they're not the same. Obtain is when you get something. You attain to something you either have or will obtain. The only example I could come up with, there's a king who's got a son. It's an only son. One day, that son will be the king. He's going to obtain the kingship. Is that the right word? Kingship? I don't know. Kingship. We're going with it. He's going to attain to the kingship. Or he's going to obtain the kingship. But how he grows into it, or how he matures into becoming the king, that's attaining to the kingship. And Paul is saying here, I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's not going to, you know, we already have it. If you die today, God forbid, you will be. You'll be with Christ. That's a guarantee. How are we attaining to it? Are we just sitting here waiting? Oh, one day, it's going to happen. No, Paul is like, no. I want to attain to it. I heard it this way. I have to give credit. This was from a pastor I heard in America. But he was talking about the finish line. You know, there's the finish line. And Paul, he was talking about Paul's in 2 Timothy, about finishing the race. And he goes, I don't want to be one of those ones you see in the marathon, and they're like exhausted, right? And they fall across the line. He goes, man, I want to break that with acceleration and go into eternal life. And I liken it this way. I want to know him so that when I see him, the only thing I now know is, okay, he looks like that in body. I think that's what we need. We need that. We need that in our hearts. We want to break that line. Now, I want to know him before I get there. I mean, I know him, but I want to know him tomorrow. I want to know him more and more and more. Okay, I got a little bit of bonus material. I went through that a little bit faster than I thought. So the bonus material is this. God's mission statement for us, which I put as this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now that you're born again, God is sanctifying you, which will result in an ultimate sanctification when either you die or you're raptured and you're glorified. That's what he's doing now. How is he doing? That's his mission statement, right? But how is he doing that? Well, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians that I'll read quickly. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm sure you know it. It's talking about, to give a brief background, it's talking about Moses and his veiled face. And it says this: "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This is the means by which I believe that God sanctifies us. We see Christ for who he is, and we become like him. So this is what ties Paul's mission statement of knowing, experience, and becoming like Christ, and seeing him for who he is, and God's mission statement. We have the same mission. My family, at least I'll speak for myself, I'm not here to necessarily serve Christ. Of course, I am here to serve. I'm here to know him. I just want to know him. Service is a means by which I know him. Praying is a means by which I know him. Reading the Bible is a means by which I know him. Fellowship with others is a means by which I know Christ. All these things. There's one purpose, and it's funny. At the end of the last question, I actually had a different answer. The question was what the purpose of the Bible was, so that people would be saved. I forget, it's roughly like that. Now I was about to say, it's to know Christ. It's to make him known. You know, okay, we can split hairs and go, okay, to know Christ is being saved. Okay, I get it. Okay. But sometimes I like to just word it how it means so for me. Our ultimate mission, guys, is to know Christ. If you make that your mission, nobody has to tell you, you know, to serve or support the church financially or witness. It would just be natural. It was natural for Paul. He just wanted to know who Christ was. That's our mission. So the practicality, how do I apply this? I need to know really back here, recognizing what's valuable. There's stuff I need to clear out of my life. There are things that are taking up my time that shouldn't be there. Even here, serving now. Not my life in America. Here now. There are still things that I can go, you know what? This is of no value. Let me spend the time just getting to know Christ. Once you do that, I think the pattern just, if you take time to know, you're going to see something that you desire. And then you're going to go, man, I don't want this anymore, I want that. And then over time, we attain to the resurrection from the dead. And we meet Christ, and we see him face to face. And I go, now I got a face to go with the person I always knew, my Savior. Thank you.